chapter 1. And on Wednesday nights, I just want to go through a few chapters in Joshua. I'll select a few chapters. And Joshua chapter 1. And while you're finding that, let me read to you some words spoken from a great man. I want you to see if you can guess who said these words. Who said this? Quote, "I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory, complete, total victory." But those words were spoken by General Eisenhower on June 6, 1944. These were the words that he spoke to his troops just before they went into battle on that historic day that we now call D-Day. Think about those words. We will accept nothing less than full, complete, total victory. Now, when I read those words, friend, I think about the Christian life. You know why? Because our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, expects the same of us. He wants his people to live in victory. That is God's plan for your life. That is God's plan for my life. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given the victory, and God expects us to live in that victory. And that's what we're going to talk about as we look at the book of Joshua. We're going to look at the theme of this book, which is victory, victory in the life of God's people. And I want us to learn some principles about victory. I hope that as we study a few chapters here, that you will come away with a new understanding of the victory that God has given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Joshua is not just a book about history. It's not a book about just what God has done, but it's a book about what God is doing and wants to do in all of our lives. And again, I want to remind you that all these stories that we study in the Old Testament are given to us to encourage us. Again, Romans 15:4, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have any rivers that are swollen that you can't cross in your life? Do you have any giants that you're facing in your life that you can't seem to overcome? Do you have any mountains in your life that you can't figure out how to get around it or tunnel through it? Well, then the book of Joshua is for you. It's written to give you and I hope that we might have the victory that God wants us to have. Now, look at verse number 10 of Joshua chapter 1. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess." And so just like Joshua and Israel had a Canaan to possess, did you know that you and I, we have a promised land that God wants us to take hold of? And again, it's what I've been talking about. It's victory in the Christian life. And we need to say, like Eisenhower, we will settle for nothing less than complete and total victory. Because did you know that as a Christian, your inheritance is victory? The inheritance in the Old Testament for the Israelites was the promised land. But your inheritance, your birthright as a child of God is victory. And God wants you to possess that. You say, well, I know some Christians and they're not living in victory. Well, I do too, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you and I to live according to the privileges that God has given us. Now, with that in mind, let's look a little bit about Joshua. You know a little bit. Let me just tell you, remind you that Joshua, his name actually was originally Oshea, but Moses changed it to Joshua. Oshea means salvation. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And he was a soldier. You remember in Exodus 17, he led the troops against Amalek. He was a spy. You remember when Moses sent out 12 spies to the land of Canaan. Joshua was one of those spies. And he and Caleb gave a good report while the others gave an evil report. But also Joshua was a servant. In Exodus 24:3, he is called Moses' minister, a Moses' servant. And he was with Moses up there in the Holy Mount when Israel rebelled in that golden calf episode, you know. And also there was a place where the Lord had Moses set up a special tent where Moses and God could commune. And Joshua was always there just outside that tent. In fact, he guarded that tent for Moses while he was there. So he wasn't just a warrior, he was a worshiper. But here's the thing I want you to see. Did you know that Joshua in the Old Testament is a type and a figure for Jesus? He really is a figure of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 4:8 tells us that, "For if Jesus had given them rest, that he would not have after spoken of another day. And that's really it's referring to Joshua, and it uses the name Jesus. You know why? Because in the New Testament, Jesus is the Greek for the Old Testament name Joshua. And so really it's the same name, Jehovah Saves. Joshua defeats our earthly foes. Jesus defeats our heavenly foes. Joshua brought Israel to the land of Canaan. Jesus brings us to our inheritance. Joshua, his counsel was rejected at Kadesh Barnea. Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't receive all of his counsel. Joshua was the captain of the army of Israel. Jesus is the captain of our army. And just like Joshua brings victory for Israel, Jesus is the one that brings victory for us. And so, friend, I want you to see that. Now, with that in mind, let me give you five principles for living in victory. And I want you to write these down. These are very simple, but we get them right out of chapter 1, principles to live in victory. And I hope that you'll apply these. Here's number one. Don't live in the past. That's the first principle. Don't live in the past. Look in verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, notice verse 1 where it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. God's servants pass on. God's work continues. God says to Joshua, Joshua, Moses is no longer here. Now you need to move on. And now there was no prophet like Moses in Israel. The greatest prophet in all of Israel. In fact, look in chapter 34 and look in verses 10 and 11. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And this is just a few verses right above chapter 1 in Joshua. A prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, when the Lord knew, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all his land. There was never a prophet like Moses in Israel. He led Israel under God's guidance. He was just a tremendous man of God, never to be forgotten. And yet, here's a huge hole. And God doesn't want Joshua standing at the grave of Moses. God wants Joshua to move on. And let me just tell you, friend, God doesn't want us standing, looking in the past all the time in our life. It's good sometimes to use the past as a reference, but we can't dwell in the past. We can't live in the past. We can't linger in the past. If you do, you'll not have a future. And so God says to Joshua, Joshua, it's time to move on. It's time to go forward. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, sometimes I hear this counsel. I hear people saying, well, I can't really go forward into the future until I delve into the past and I rehearse all of the hurtful things that have happened to me in the past. And I need to just get in touch with all of those emotions and feelings in order to be free of them. I want to tell you something, dear friend. That's man's wisdom. That's man's philosophy. You don't need to delve into the hurts of the past. You don't need to nurse the wounds of the past. What you need to do is you need to let that go. And you need to turn and go forward in the future. We have no scripture in the Bible that tells us to go back and nurse all those old wounds. No, the Bible tells us to look forward, to go forward. Not too long ago, a few months back, I picked up a book and just saw the title of it called Putting Your Past Behind You. And I kind of flipped through and leafed through the book and read a little bit of it. But the title of the book is really obvious about what the book is about. It's about you'll never be able to go forward in the future until you just put the past behind you. Stop looking in the past, stop living in the past, and move forward for God. Now, some people are haunted by past guilt. There's some people perhaps here tonight and you say, I failed in the past, and you're consumed with regret. And you think, man, how can I have a future with the failure that I've had? Let me tell you something, dear friend. All of us have failed in the past. All of us have regrets. All of us have been burdened down with things that we've done. But you know what? If you continue to think about that and live on that, it's going to zap all of your energy for the future. You can't live on past guilt. But also, some people live with past glory. Some people, all they talk about is all the victories they had in the past and all the things that used to happen in their life. And friend, it's wonderful. If God's done great things for you in the past, you should rejoice. But you can't live on past victories. You've got to have victories in the future. The Bible says of the church at Sardis, Jesus said, thou hast a name that livest and are dead. Yeah, in the past you had a name that lived, but now Jesus said you're dead. And if you're looking too much into the past, you're going to freeze, you're going to die, and we have to look forward. But then there's also past grudges. Some people, you may have been hurt, and you're holding a grudge. And friend, if you're doing that, you'll never be able to have victory in the future as long as you nurse that grudge. You got to let it go. And some people pass grief. There's some people here tonight, and you've had a tragedy in your life. You've had a sorrow in your life. You've had something that really, really was truly traumatic. And thank God for His comfort that helps us through those things. But some people, they don't want to let those sorrows go. They want to continue to live in that sorrow. And friend, if you live in that sorrow, you will never have victory in the future. And so you've got to let it go. And so here's the first thing. Don't live in the past. Don't be hindered by the past. When Winston Churchill came to America, he was trying to form an alliance with Great Britain and the United States. And as you know, history bears that the relationship between these two countries hasn't always been that good. But when Churchill came to America, this is what he said. He said, if the present quarrels with the past, then there can be no future. If the present quarrels with the past, then there can be no future. That's a lot of wisdom in that statement. If our present has an argument with the past, we'll never have a future. And dear friend, that's true in the Christian life. So number one, don't live in the past. But here's the second principle. Write this down. Remember, God has already given you the victory. Remember that God has already given you the victory. Look again in chapter 1. Look in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, it's important to see that God had already given them the land. Joshua and Israel, they're still on the other side of the Jordan. They haven't crossed over yet. But even before they cross over, God says to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to know this land has already been given to you. It's already yours. God promised it to Abraham. He reaffirmed that promise to Isaac and to Jacob. God also reaffirmed that promise all through the books of Exodus. We see over and over again God repeats that promise in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. And in Moses' final farewell speech in the book of Deuteronomy, he mentions the same thing. In fact, the land is mentioned 200 times in Deuteronomy, and the word possess 50 times. And God is saying here again, Joshua, I have already given you this land. And again, I remind you, you know what Canaan stands for the Christian? It stands for the victorious Christian life. It's living in victory. Now, I know that there have been some who have equated crossing over the Jordan River and going into the land of Canaan. They have equated that with going to heaven. In fact, we have some songs that talk about crossing Jordan. And I want you to notice, dear friend, those are beautiful songs, but the only problem is that's not really what this is talking about. You know why? Because when Joshua and Israel crossed over the River Jordan, guess what they had to face? They had giants there. They had battles to fight. Crossing over the Jordan, there were sins that they committed, even in that promised land. There was defeats that they had in the promised land. And I want to tell you something, friend, we're not going to have any of that in heaven. You're not going to have any battles in heaven. You're not going to have any giants to face in heaven. You're not going to have any defeats or sin in heaven. That'll all be gone. And so really, this picture of crossing over the River Jordan is a picture of the victorious Christian life that God wants us to enter into. And so we better not mix up that metaphor. Like one preacher who got his metaphors mixed up, he prayed and he said, Lord, if there's a spark of fire in this church, I pray you to water it. Well, that's not exactly the way that's supposed to go. And the same is true here. This land of Canaan is a picture of our spiritual inheritance. It's a picture of the victory that God has given us already that we have to claim. Let me read you what Alan Redpath said. Alan Redpath said, quote, the book of Joshua is to the Old Testament what Ephesians is to the New Testament. That's so very true. What's Ephesians talk about? Talks about our wealth, all the wealth and the treasure that we have in Christ. Talks about our walk, how we're to walk the Christian life. Talks about our warfare, how we have a warfare against an enemy. The book of Joshua is the same thing. It's the wealth that God had for Israel in that promised land. It's a wealth that is received by walking and warring. Look again in verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Already given, perfect tense. It's already yours. You see, in Christ, we already have our inheritance, but we must claim it. The victory is already ours. All we have to do is claim that victory that has already been given unto us. Again, for the believer, victory is not our destination. It is our point of origin. And so God says it's already yours. You know, I was reading about William Penn. He was the founder of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And he was liked by the Indians in that day. And one day the Indians told him, they said, you know what, you can have as much land as you can encompass in one day's walk. So William Penn got up early at dawn, and he walked all day until the end of the night. And then he went to the Indians to claim the promise that they gave him. And they were actually surprised that he took them serious. But they kept their promise, and they gave him all that land. And a large part of that land is the city of Philadelphia today. William Penn simply believed what they said. Now, friend, shouldn't we take God serious? And shouldn't we believe what God tells us? God tells His people, I have already given you your spiritual inheritance. And what is a spiritual inheritance? It is victory. You say, I'm living a defeated life. Well, then claim your inheritance. You say, I've got giants in my life. Claim your inheritance. You already have the victory. You have no reason to live in defeat. You, by faith, reach out and claim the victory. By faith, with each step, you claim that victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Canaan represents? Canaan represents release. Release. Up until this time, they had been a nation of slaves. Now they're about to be free. And the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know what Canaan represents? Canaan represents refreshment. Up until this time, they had been in the desert eating manna. How many times a day? 3 times a day. How many days a week? 7 days a week. How many weeks a year? 52 weeks a year for 40 years. You talk about, you know, something getting old. Manna, manna, manna. For 40 years, no one asked, what's for dinner? They knew what was for dinner. It was manna every day. And now they were about to enter into the land of Canaan. There was a place of corn and pomegranates and a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was big, luscious grapes. They were about to get something new in their life. You know, there are times in the life of the believer when we just need something new from God. We're not saying the old is bad. We're just saying we need a refreshing from the Lord. We need a spiritual refreshing. We need something new. Do you want to be refreshed from God? Do you want God to do something new and fresh in your life? Someone said some people have enough religion just to make them miserable. Just enough to make them miserable. Canaan also represents rest. It's a picture of rest. In Hebrews 4, the Bible calls Canaan a place of rest. Now, this rest is not inactivity. It's not rest from work, but it's rest while you work. It's the difference between burning the wick and burning the oil. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, this Canaan rest is a picture of the rest that the believer experiences when they yield their all to Christ and claim their inheritance by faith. That's what Canaan is. It's rest. It is release. It is refreshment. It is rest. But also, here's another thing. It's reality. Canaan represents reality. You know why? Because up until this time, all they had done is heard sermons about Canaan. They got reports about Canaan. That's all they had done up until this time. And it was wonderful to hear those reports. And it was something that they could see, but it was not something they had experienced. And a lot of times in the Christian life, we'll hear sermons about victory and sermons about great things that God has done. Friend, I don't want to just hear sermons about those things. I want to experience those things. And that's what Canaan represented. Do you hunger for something new in your life? God wants to give you that something new. And again, the key is in verse 3. All you have to do is claim it. They weren't there yet, but they were getting ready to cross over. And God said, you have to put the foot of faith in the land of promise and claim it. There are some people here tonight, and what you have to do is you have to, by faith, claim the victory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there a problem in your life? You say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am claiming the victory that God has already promised to me in this area of my life. Canaan is already yours. Now, here's the third thing. Number one, don't live in the past. Number two, remember God has already given you the victory. And here's the third principle. Number three, claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. Look in verse 5 now. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What a great promise God gives right here. And he gives these same promises to us. Notice what it is. First of all, it's a promise of conquering power. He said, Joshua, there's not going to be any man be able to stand before you to resist what you're going to do because you're following my plan. No man can stand before you at that time. Now, this is important. You know why? Because you remember when Moses sent out 12 spies and they came back? They had some good parts about that report, but remember what they said? There are giants in the land. Giants. In fact, what terrified them, Numbers 13 says this, and they told him and said, we came unto a land whither thou sendest us. This is Numbers 13, 27. And surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They actually brought back some fruit. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, giants. And then in verse 33 he says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come upon the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So were we in their sight. We were like grasshoppers. These guys were so huge. In fact, did you know that archaeology has made some discoveries there? And they discovered some places where the skeletal remains measured at about 10 to 11 to 12 feet in some places. These are some big guys. In fact, in Deuteronomy 3:11, when it talks about Og, the king of Bashan, they measured his coffin, and the coffin was 13 and a half feet long. That's a big coffin. And 6 feet wide. This is kind of an idea of how big these people were in this land. And here God says to Joshua, Joshua, don't worry about those giants. Because if you have faith in me, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. They're not going to be able to stand before you. Now, let me just tell you, beloved, when you cross over in the land of Canaan, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. And when you got saved, you may have thought that, you know, now that I'm a Christian, now everything's going to be easy. No, it's not. There are times in the Christian life when it's not easy, when there are challenges. There are times when there are giants that we face in the Christian life. But God has given us a promise that through His divine power and resources, no giant will be able to stand before you. You can have victory. What are the giants that are holding you down? What are the giants right now in your life that's hindering you? These giants can't stand before you, friend, when you live in the power and the victory that God has given you. There's a promise of conquering power, but also, look at this, there's a promise of continuing His continual presence. Again, in verse 5, there shall not be any man to be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Now, that's an encouraging thing to say, because if you read the Old Testament, you're going to find that God was really with Moses. God blessed him. God did miracles through him. But all the promises that God gave to Moses, God is now giving to Joshua. Let me tell you something. The promises of God do not die with a man. The same promises God gave to Moses, He gave to Joshua. The same promises that God gave to Joshua, He's giving to you and He's giving to me. No man shall be able to stand before you. In fact, if you compare Deuteronomy 11 and Joshua 1, you know what you're going to find? A total parallel. Everything that God said to Moses, God is now saying the same thing to Joshua. And so this is a book of promises, and these promises are for everyone. For everyone. Now, I want to tell you, verse 5 really means a lot to me, and I'll tell you why. Because when I was a teenager, I was reading the Word of God, and I remember exactly where I was, what I was doing the very first time I read Joshua 1:5. I was in a van, I was going to camp, summer camp, and on the way up I was just reading the Bible when I came across this verse here. And you ever just read a verse in the Bible, it just seems to jump off the page for you? Well, that time in my life, the Lord just kind of used this verse in my life to encourage me to follow Him. And so I claimed this verse as a teenager. Lord, I want you to be with me the way you were with Moses and the way you were with Joshua. I want your presence in my life. And God really used that verse. And later on, someone gave me a beautiful portrait of Moses standing in front of the Red Sea. And the sea is parted and the people are walking through on dry land. And that picture, this beautiful portrait, was given to me. And again, it was the verse, Joshua 1:5, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. And friend, this is a beautiful promise for God's people. And this is a promise not just for me, it's a promise for all of God's people. It's a promise for you tonight. I don't know where you are, but God promises to be with you as he was with Moses. Now, here's the fourth thing. Number one, I said, don't live in the past. Number two, remember that God has already given you victory. Number three, claim God's promises, but also, here's number four, refuse to live in fear. Refuse to live in fear. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall I divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Look at verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And then drop down to verse number 9 and notice this. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Now let me ask you a question. How many times did God say, be strong and of a good courage? Three times. Now when God said something once, you ought to listen. If he says something twice, you ought to really pay attention. If he says it three times, your antennas better go up. You better listen to what he's saying. God says three times, Joshua, be strong. Now, this tells me two things. It tells me, number one, that God knows the hearts of his servants, and God knew the heart of Joshua, and God knew that he had fear. And we can understand this. Moses was dead. Here's a nation of 2 million Jews that now he has to lead. He's got to lead them out of the wilderness, across the Jordan River, into the promised land. He's got to help them to conquer the Canaanites and push them out of the land. Do you think Joshua was wrestling with fear? I think of course he was. Of course he was. I was reading about Harry Truman. It's an interesting story. He was a very unknown person, a senator from Missouri. And he came from out of nowhere to be Roosevelt's running mate. And sure enough, Roosevelt was elected to be president again, and Harry Truman the vice president. But on April the 12th, 1945, after being vice president for only a few months, Truman received a message that said, come to the White House and come as quickly and as quietly as you can. Well, Truman left to go to the White House. He was thinking that the president's got some special job for me to do. But when he got to the White House, he was met by Mrs. Roosevelt, and he met her in the sitting room. And she said to him, she said, Harry, the president died. Now, when that happened, he just sat there. He was too stunned to speak. I mean, think about it. Here was this great president, FDR, led the country through a depression, was leading them through the World War II, and the war wasn't over yet. There were still all these things to consider. What are you going to do about Hitler? What are you going to do about Japan? What are you going to do about Stalin? All these major problems. And now the president is dead, and now Truman is the president. And he was so stunned he couldn't speak. Finally, he managed to say to Mrs. Roosevelt, is there anything I can do for you? And she said, no, Harry. Is there anything I can do for you? You're the one who's in trouble now. And later on, Harry Truman said, I felt like at that moment the moon and the stars and the planets all fell on me at once. He assumed this huge mantle, this huge responsibility of leadership. And friend, I think that's the way Joshua felt. This huge responsibility. And now he's filled with fear. But God says to him, be courageous. Now here's the second thing that this tells me. You know what this tells me? That we can choose to be courageous. That we don't have to give in to our fears. And I know that all of us, from time to time, listen, all of us are going to be fearful. But you know what courage is? Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the conquest of it. And it's really not courage unless fear is present. I mean, there has to be fear in order for the courage to overcome it. John Wayne said, the great theologian John Wayne, he said, courage is being scared to death but saddling up anyway. That's a good definition of courage. And it's so very true. Being courageous and refusing to give in to your fears is a choice that all of us make. And really, so Joshua here, he had a choice. At this point, he could give in to his fears. He could reject the mantle of leadership that has been thrust upon him. He can turn around and say, I'm out of here. I've served my term. I was Moses' spy and his servant and his soldier. But now I'm done. I'm moving on. And give in to his fear and say, forget it. Or he could choose to have faith in God and not be ruled by his fear. And that's the choice that he makes. And I want to tell you something, child of God. Every one of us at some point in our life are going to have to make a similar choice, where things will be thrust upon you and you have to choose either to trust the Lord or to give in to your fears. If you give in to your fears, you will be a defeated person. If you give in to that fear, you will not experience the victory that God wants you to have. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said, when a man is defeated by life, he said it is always due ultimately to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. He said the spirit of fear is real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness is that spirit of fear. That's a very heavy statement there, a very true statement, though. I was reading about General Patton. During World War II, he was praised for having so much courage in battle. And one time Patton said this. He said, sir, I am not brave. He said, sir, the truth is I am an utter coward. But he said, I have learned from my whole life, and even as a young soldier, I've learned very early never to take counsel from my fears. And that's the difference. And friend, that's a good word for all of us. Don't take counsel from your fears. When you're afraid, you must choose to trust in the Lord. And that's what God is saying here to Joshua. Psalm 56, verse 3. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That verse right there is the courage, is the summation of courage. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56, 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Friend, that's courage. So let me give you the last principle. Number one, don't live in the past. Number two, remember God's already given you the victory. Number three, claim God's promises. Number four, refuse to give in to fear. And then here's the last principle for victory. Number five, meditate on God's word continually. Meditate. Look in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so here was the battle plan. And by the way, God knew. Someone says, well, now, wait a minute, they're going into the land of Canaan. They're going to face giants. You would think that God would talk to them about military weapons. But let me tell you something, dear friend. Their greatest battle was not military. Their greatest battle was mentally, the mind. You know what God was saying to them? You keep my word in your heart. You keep my word in your mind. You know why? Because their greatest battle was the corruption from the land of Canaan, from all the enemies, the ungodliness of that culture, that influence that could seep into their life. And I want to tell you something, friend. When they stopped obeying God, that's when they were in trouble. When they gave into the culture around them, when they gave into the sin around them, that's where the battle was. You see, their source of victory was God. And as long as they obeyed the Lord and trusted Him, they had victory. But the moment they stopped that, and the moment they gave in to the culture around them, that's when defeat came. The greatest battleground for the believer today is right here in your mind. It's in your mind. That's where it is. And some of you say, I'm defeated. Well, maybe it's because you haven't been feasting on the Word of God. Maybe it's because you've allowed the devil to put negative thoughts and negative things into your mind, which seep down into your heart. And no wonder you're struggling with depression and all these other negative emotions, just because you've allowed the devil to get a hold of your mind. And I want to tell you something, friend. That's where the battleground is. That's why you need to stay in God's Word. You need to meditate in God's Word. And God knows this. That's why God said to Joshua here. Meditate on the Word of God. Sometimes I hear people bragging about how many times they've read the Bible through. That's great, friend. But the real issue is not how many times have you been through the Bible, but how many times has the Bible been through you? That's the issue. And let me just confess something here. I've never sat down and read the Bible through in a year ever in my life. And I know that some people probably, you'll look bad at me when I say that. But let me just say, I've tried to do it. You know what my problem is? I get stuck in one chapter and I say, I want to know what this means. Some people read in breadth. I read in depth. And so by the time, you know, I find out what that means, you know, days have gone by and the schedule is so messed up, I'm off schedule and I'm never able to finish. I want to tell you, it's good to read through the Bible here. I'm not saying there's anything wrong, but if you read and you don't really understand what you're reading, it's not going to help you a whole lot. You better understand. It's how many times has the Bible been through you? That's why God says, listen, meditate on my word. Think about it. First of all, he says, talk about it. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. That doesn't mean don't talk about it, but rather don't stop talking about it. Just keep on talking about the Bible. You know what the problem is with some Christians? They don't talk about the Bible anymore. They don't talk about the Word of God. It's not in their mind. It's not in their heart. So they don't talk about it. John Bunyan, the great preacher who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was saved by overhearing the conversation of two women who were talking about the Word of God. If someone eavesdropped on your conversation, what would they hear? Talk about it. But here's the next thing. Think about it. He says in verse 8, meditate therein day and night. What is meditation? When you think of meditation, you know, sometimes you think about this Eastern mysticism and yoga. That's not meditation. They teach you to empty your mind. Here, God is telling you to fill your mind with His Word. And it simply means, the word meditation means to speak to oneself, to reflect at something over and over again. You know what meditation is? It is mental digestion. It is thinking deeply about what you have heard. It's also a word that means a musical notation and a pleasant reflection. So it's just thinking about it over and over and over again. It needs to be in your mind constantly. And then here's the last thing he said in verse 8, act upon it. Act upon it. Why does God want us to meditate? Look again in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice where it says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You know why God wants us to meditate? Because meditation is the key to application. You begin to do the things that you think about. Isn't that true? The things that you think about, those are the things that you begin to do. Right? If that's not true, then why does Madison Avenue pay millions of dollars to advertise on television? They want to sell their product. You sit down in front of a television and you see a Papa John's commercial. Next thing you know, you're hungry for pizza. You know why? Because the thing that you think about, that's the thing that you want to do. And God knows this. And God wants us to think about His Word. Why? That we may observe to do. You see, when you come to church and you hear Pastor preach, or you hear Pastor Earl preach, or your Sunday school teacher or myself, and you get downloaded with a lot of truth and a lot of information, I want to tell you something. If you just hear and you walk away and that's it, it's not helping you much. You've got to apply it. And what's the bridge between information and application? It's meditation. You've got to think about it. You've got to roll it over in your mind again and again. And God says, I want you to do this day and night, all the time, so that you'll live out the Word of God. You see, the mind is so powerful that if you sow a thought, someone said, you'll reap a habit. You sow a habit, you'll reap a character. You sow a character, you'll reap a life. You sow a life, you'll reap a legacy. But it all starts with the thoughts. And so God says, I want you to think about it. Keep it in your mind constantly. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. If you obey these principles, and these are very easy. This is very practical, very simple things. But I want to tell you something. If you apply these things, you'll have victory. You just will. This is what God's Word says. Don't live in the past. Remember, God has given you the victory. Claim it. Claim God's promises, refuse to give in to fear, meditate on God's Word. And I want to tell you something, friend. If you follow these things, I don't know what giant you have, but it'll fall in front of you. If you just follow what God says, and you will have victory. You can claim the victory that is yours, that God wants you to have. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And so, Father, help us, Lord. We need your victory in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you've already granted it to us. And help us, Lord, just to take you at your word. Help us, Lord, to put down the footstep of faith upon the land that's already been conquered in the name of Jesus Christ and claim the victory, Lord, that you've given us so that we may be triumphant as you want us to be, as you've purposed for us to be, to live in victory in our life. And how many here with heads bowed and eyes closed would just say, I pray that God will give me the grace and the strength to claim these promises, to live by these principles, so that God will grant me victory in my life. Is that your prayer tonight? I need this victory in my life. God bless you, friends. God sees your hands. He knows your heart. Lord, bless your servants tonight. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to truly live in victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.